Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 24. We're going to consider this passage this week as we work our way through 1 Samuel. And there is an outline on the back of the bulletin. If you would like to follow along and take notes. But please do now give your attention to the reading of God's holy word. I'll begin in verse 1 and read to the end of the chapter. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." And then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goats' rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way, where there was a cave. And Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. And the men of David said to him, Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will give you your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you.' And then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed.' And so David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, 'My Lord and my King.' And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, 'Why do you listen to the words of men who say, "Behold, David seeks your harm"? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, "I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients says, out of the wicked comes wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand." As soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt with me, and that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now, behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David swore this to Saul. And then Saul went home. But David and his men went up to the stronghold. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And let us pray. Our Father in heaven, strengthen us in our inner being by the work of your Spirit through the reading and the preaching of your holy word. Give us grace to comprehend with all the saints the length and breadth and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses all knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God as you conform us into the image of Christ more and more in thought and in word and in deed. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It seems like sometimes the Lord brings circumstances into our lives that define us. He brings us to places, really, that define who we are and the rest of our lives. This cave in the wilderness was a moment that defined David and defined the rest of his life. This cave was also one of the many moments that defined Saul's life and revealed the direction Saul had chosen for his life. 1 Samuel 24 through 26, these three chapters, they go together as a unit in this book. And as you read these three chapters, a question arises in each episode. Will David take matters into his own hand? Will David seize the throne, or will he wait for the Lord to give it to him as he promised? In this cave, David realized that there are no shortcuts to God's will. And David, by his example, teaches us how to navigate the challenges that we face in our life also. He teaches us a lesson about providence and patience. And then Saul gives us a negative example. And he shows us the sort of penitence or repentance that leads us to death and not to life. And so this morning we're going to consider three subjects: providence, patience, and penitence, as we look at what the Lord did in the life of David and Saul. Well, let's consider our first point, providence, as we look at verses 1 through 7. Our passage begins by confronting us with the problem of providence. The problem of providence. Now, I have to admit, before I began thinking through this passage, I didn't consciously acknowledge that there is a problem with providence. I often think, well, if God puts something before us, we should just take it. I don't know if you think the same thing as I have. But actually, the passage presents us with a problem in interpreting God's providence. And what is its purpose? You see, once Saul had finished fighting the Philistines, he returned to David again and to begin and continue hunting David. Saul gathered 3,000 of his soldiers. And you might think of these as like the special forces soldiers of Israel. And he took these mighty men and hunted David again in the wilderness. One day, Saul's army camped outside the cave where David and his men were hiding. And then Saul took the opportunity to relieve himself outside of his camp, and he sought rest inside this cave, not knowing that David and his men were hiding in the corners and in the back of the cave. To David's men, this providence seemed like the day of victory that they had hoped for. And so they said to David, "Here is the day. Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you.'" They interpreted Saul's vulnerable exposure as he rested alone in the cave as God giving Saul into David's hand that day. But I want you to remember what we read and learned about in chapter 23. Because Saul had a similar thought back then. When David sought refuge in the city of Keilah, he sought refuge in within a city with a wall and a gate, a city that was easy to besiege and trap David in. And so Saul interpreted that providence, thinking that God had given David into his hands. But we find that actually Saul was wrong. And so here is the problem with providence. Interpreting God's providence is a tricky matter. It's much more complex than we often think. Sometimes, actually, the Lord leads us in the right direction by orchestrating easy choices. But other times, the Lord tests us with obstacles or temptations to teach us lessons. Sometimes the Lord leads us right into a temptation and teaches us a lesson that we would not have learned because of our hard hearts, a lesson that we would not have learned without falling in sin. And you know, the Lord has done this in more times than in David's life. The Lord did this in Peter's life. The Lord brought Peter to witness his own trial so that Peter would be tempted and ultimately learn the love and grace of God in Christ Jesus. Providence is sometimes hard to interpret. We don't always know what God intended in every situation. Well, that takes us to our second subpoint, temptation of the shortcut, because that's always out there for us. As we move into verse 5, we learn really the purpose of this particular providence and work of God. See, David listened to his men, but David stopped short of taking Saul's life. He secretly approached Saul, and then he cut off the corner of Saul's robe. And we read that afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off the corner of Saul's robe. So what happened here? What happened in David's heart? Well, you see, when David cut off the corner of Saul's robe, it wasn't an act of just vandalism, but rather David symbolically took into his own hands something that King Saul had as his own. Tearing the corner of the robe actually represented taking the kingdom of Saul for himself. It dishonored Saul. And by the act, David symbolically took the kingdom of Israel with his own hands from Saul. And so when David held that piece of fabric in his hand, his heart was convicted of sin. And at that moment, the shock of it struck David. He had come so close to taking Saul's life. And then David finally realized what he had done. Since Saul was hunting David unjustly, you might wonder why David was concerned about what he did. But David answers that question for us in verse 6. He said to his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, who is the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed. Everyone, I think, has come to understand through our study that Saul was an evil king. He was a wicked king, but he was still the Lord's anointed king. And whenever the Lord anoints someone or something, the Lord sets that person or thing apart to serve him alone. And then if someone attacks the Lord's anointed, he attacks the Lord himself. And so Saul belonged to the Lord. The Lord set him apart, consecrated him to be the king over Israel. Saul was the Lord's king for now. And so when David cut off that corner of Saul's robe, David didn't just assault Saul. David assaulted the Lord. And now we can begin to interpret why the Lord brought Saul to rest in the cave where David was hiding. We are so hard-hearted that sometimes the Lord has to bring us to the point of serious temptation and conviction of sin in order to teach us important lessons. The Lord had restrained David's hand from murdering Saul, but the Lord led David to a temptation to take a shortcut to the throne. David could have killed Saul himself, and David could have been a king that day. But the shortcut was not the Lord's plan. David tasted, as a result, the guilt of his minor attack on Saul. And that guilt taught David a serious lesson. It was as if scales were lifted from his eyes. David would not seize the throne by killing Saul himself. He refused to take his future into his own hands. You know, the Lord our God led Jesus Christ, our Savior, to face the temptation of taking a shortcut to his throne and his kingdom. In Psalm 2, verse 8, God the Father promised Christ the Son that he would give the nations to him. And then in Matthew 4, the Spirit of Christ led Christ into the wilderness, just like he had led David into the wilderness to be tempted. And Satan met him there. And Satan took Christ to a high mountain, and Satan showed Christ all of the nations. And then as David's men said to David himself, "Look, this is your moment to take the throne," Satan promised Christ all the kingdoms that he saw if only Christ would bow down and worship him. But Jesus didn't take the shortcut. And it was such a gracious, wonderful work. He didn't take the shortcut because he knew the way to his throne. He knew that the only way to save us and the only way to receive his kingdom was through laying his life down in the sacrifice of the cross. David, and the lesson that the Lord taught David about not taking shortcuts to God's will, really Christ's actual perseverance to follow and carry out the will of God as the perfect, obedient son, teaches us to be careful about interpreting providence. You see, this lesson applies to us also. Pastor Gordon Keddie wrote, "An open door is not in itself proof of God's will. An open door is not in itself proof of God's will. You will face the problem of discerning God's providence in your lives just as David did. The Lord may bring opportunities that lead you in a different path than Christ has you on, or may provide what seems like an easy solution to your problems. And often those solutions are something like a little lie or a little sin that may get you out of trouble or take you to your goals in a quicker way. But you must understand there are no shortcuts to God's will. David Firth wrote, "The end that God has ordained must be reached by the means that God approves." And in David's case, the Lord would remove Saul as king himself. And David could not make it easy by murdering Saul. And so we need to learn. Don't rush into an open opportunity, but rather consciously choose principle over providential opportunity. Consciously look for the Lord's will to seek to find that carried out as he reveals his way to be in the Word of God through faith in Christ and obedience to his will and his word. So we need to learn how to interpret providence. We need to be thankful that Christ indeed didn't take a shortcut that would have ended without being able to purchase our salvation. And we need to learn that everything that the Lord brings to us is not necessarily leading us in a good path, but oftentimes it's a test of our faith. And that takes us to our second point on patience. Patience. We find this in verses 8 through 15. In verse 8, David stepped out of the cave to confront Saul. And he called out to Saul and then bowed down to him to show the honor due to the anointed king of Israel. And then David asked why Saul listened to all the lies about him, saying that David was lying in wait to kill Saul. And then David revealed the evidence of his innocence. It's true, David was lying in wait for Saul. He was lying in wait to spare Saul's life and not to kill him. And so David held up the evidence before his king. He held up the corner of Saul's robe and said, "I have not sinned against you." No one could dispute that David was innocent. And David did not want to kill Saul. But you see, David was in a hard situation. He was in a situation that was helpless, where he was helpless to resolve it. And I want to ask, can you relate to David's situation, being in this sort of helpless situation when there's nothing you can do? David was innocent. David had done nothing to provoke King Saul. But Saul kept hunting David as a criminal. Saul kept motivating his men with the lie that David was trying to commit treason. And what can you do? What can you do in a situation like this when the king wants to murder you? You're helpless. David was helpless to resolve the situation himself, to change Saul's heart. And the question is, do you ever find yourself in that same situation? There are many times when we are helpless. There's nothing that we can do to get out of trouble, to clear our names, to help ourselves. We're often just like a sailboat drifting on the open ocean without wind to take us to shore and rescue us. And that is where David was. He was stuck. But now I want you to consider how David found peace and patience in this situation. The secret to patience in helpless situations is found in verses 12 through 15. David promised Saul that he would not touch him. And then David said in verse 15, "May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand." Do you see here how David waited with peace and patience to be vindicated? What was the way? What was the secret to his patience? It was that David found hope in the Lord. David trusted the Lord to judge between him and Saul when really there was no other human judge to fix the situation and resolve it. David trusted the Lord to vindicate him from the lies in Saul's heart and the lies that Saul spread about him. David trusted the Lord to save him rather than taking his life into his own hands. And so how do you find patience when you are helpless? The answer is that you appeal to God's justice. And this is why we sing Psalm 37. Because David, as he reflected upon the Lord's work and faithfulness in his life, he wrote Psalm 37 under the inspiration of the Spirit to teach us how to appeal to God's justice, how to let the sun go down on our anger, how to let situations that cannot be resolved, situations even of injustice, not destroy our soul. He wrote, "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord. And wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil." He causes us to remember the justice of God. "For the evil doers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land." And when this language, "inherit the land," is mentioned, it's really saying that those who wait on the Lord in faith, in him to save, will be saved and receive the inheritance of eternal life. David could do nothing to change his situation. He couldn't transform Saul's heart. He could not take the throne, but David could go to sleep at peace at night when he used the secret of patience that he revealed in Psalm 37. And even today, we must remember we cannot shortcut God's will, and we must apply the same principle to wait upon him. The Apostle Paul picked up on this theme that arises out of our chapter and arises in Psalm 37. He wrote in Romans 12, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceable with all, peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So what the Bible teaches us is to let the Lord sort out our problems and find rest that he's faithful and just to do that thing. Let the Lord clear your name and trust that he's omniscient and knows all things. Do not retaliate. You know, revenge and retaliation, even David in his possible act of killing Saul is so dangerous. We always, when we act with some corruption of sin in our lives. We do not act with pure holiness and righteousness as Christ does. And so we must let our righteous and holy God judge according to his perfect knowledge and his perfect holiness and his perfect mercy and his perfect power. We should not be attempt to be more righteous than God is by taking what we see as justice into our own hands. But instead, when we're helpless, when we're wronged, and we can do nothing about it, there's a way to go to bed with peace in your heart. In Hebrews 13:17, we are taught by the apostle and taught by the Spirit of God to learn from David. This verse says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. David is one of those, and he spoke to us and gave us counsel in these situations in Psalm 37. And the apostle goes on to write, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. We will see the Lord put David on the throne, and we'll see him do it without David having to spill Saul's blood himself in murder. And so we must learn from David and imitate David, and we must wait on the Lord Jesus Christ to bring true justice in his timing, even if that timing is the day of judgment. We must wait upon the Lord to bring out his true will for us. And so the secret to patience, it's really not that much of a secret at all. It's really not that hard to find. The secret is to patience is to give your problems to the Lord. There are no shortcuts to God's will for your life. There is only one road to the celestial city, as John Bunyan wrote. There's only one road to that eternal inheritance in Christ. And that road is traveled by waiting on the Lord, by trusting him to provide as you cling to him and rest in him by faith. And that road is by following his lead as he guides us through his holy word. So wait for the justice of God and his salvation, and then you will discover patience, because the Lord will come and he will not let you down. And that takes us to our third point, the subject of penitence, which is kind of an awkward word for repentance, but it began with P, so hopefully you could remember that we're talking about providence and patience and repentance. In verse 16, the dialogue turns from David to Saul, and Saul begins to speak. When David finished speaking, Saul had one of these moments of clear thinking that he had. The sinner doesn't always live in total confusion, but sometimes the Lord brings him to points of clarity. And Saul lifted up his voice and he wept. And these tears seem like the real tears of a man who has just realized what he has done. Saul realized that his actions had been evil, but David had been very good to him in return. And so Saul said to David, you are more righteous than I am, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. Saul, in this statement, he still does hold out that David wasn't perfect. I mean, David had actually placed his hand upon Saul by cutting off his robe and symbolically taking his throne. But Saul confessed that he had hunted David with an evil ambition. David was more righteous than Saul because he did what was not logical. It was not logical for anyone to do what David did. The Lord delivered Saul into David's hands. But unlike every other reasonable person who has lived, David did not hurt Saul. And so Saul prayed that the Lord would bless David abundantly. And then Saul said something amazing. Saul, the man who had tried to hunt David and kill David so he wouldn't take his throne, admitted that David would surely be king. You see, Saul here acknowledged God's revealed will for David and for Israel as truth. In verse 21, Saul made David, as a result, swear an oath to him. He knew that what kings do when they take the throne of their predecessor. And so Saul sought an oath and a commitment and a promise from David. Now, Saul didn't give David any promise of safety, and David didn't even ask or expect safety from Saul. But still, Saul asked David not to kill his offspring once David became king. And after David swore this promise, Saul went home. Saul went home, and as a man with the sorrow of his sin and the sorrow of the consequences he would bear for his sin against the Lord and against David. But I want you to think about Saul's reluctance, because there's something that's not said here. As chapter 24 ends, it seems like there is hope for Saul and David and their relationship. But in chapter 26, we read that Saul is back to his wicked ways. So what happened? How do we interpret what went on with Saul? Well, I think Saul felt real sorrow for trying to murder David. And he even acknowledged God's will. But Saul was reluctant to do one important thing. Saul never repented of his sin. And do you know where that reluctant heart led Saul? It led him to death. Saul was still committed to his own will over God's will. And although he could admit that David would be the Lord's anointed king, Saul would not turn to the Lord in repentance for his sins, nor would he seek God's grace for his rebellion. And so Saul's sorrow, his sorrow led to his death and his shame. You need to be careful about the sorrow and grief that you feel for your sin. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief, it produces death." True godly grief, the grief like David expressed, produces repentance from your sin. It produces faith in Jesus Christ that leads you to salvation. But worldly sorrow is different. Worldly grief leads somewhere else. Worldly grief is genuinely sorry when you face the consequences of your sin. This sorrow understands the pain that you have caused yourself and the pain that you have caused others around you. This sorrow is truly sad because of the consequences that you have brought into your life by your sin. But this worldly grief does not produce repentance or faith, and Saul is the example. This worldly sorrow does not seek reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ. And Saul is the example. And so if you're visiting here or you're a member of this congregation worshiping today, you must be honest with yourself. Godly grief for your sin will lead you to Christ. True sorrow for sin will lead you to stop your sin and change the way you're living by seeking Jesus Christ. True sorrow will swallow your pride and ask the Lord for forgiveness based upon the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And so think about your life. Think about the sin that has brought you here. David and Saul are real examples of what Paul wrote about, real examples of the two types of sorrow. And if your sorrow for sin does not lead you to take steps to stop it, By turning to Christ and calling upon Him as your Lord and Savior, your sorrow will lead you only to death and only to judgment. But if you are sorry for your sin with true godly grief, and if you pray to Christ now, it doesn't matter what you've done. He will cover your sin with His blood. He will wash your guilt and sin away, and there's nothing you have to do but confess your sin and guilt and plea and seek and run to God's grace. And He will deliver you from the bondage of sin, and He will give you eternal life in Christ. But there is no shortcut to redeeming and fixing your life. There is no shortcut to eternal life. Every shortcut you think is before you will lead you to the pit of despair and judgment. There's no other way except humble, repentant, and desperate faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sin and to be reconciled with the God who created you and the God you have rebelled against. But thanks be to God, His grace and His steadfast love endure forever and have been established in the work of Christ as our Redeemer. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do ask that You might lead us to Christ. Lord, with whatever means it takes to convince our hard hearts of our sin, we ask that You would use those things mercifully, that we might come before You humbled, shamed by our own sin, but come before You by the power of Your Spirit with a longing for Your grace, with a longing to turn from our own ways and deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus Christ. We pray for everyone who is here, our children, our visitors, members who may never really have been true members of Your kingdom through faith in Christ. Lord, we pray that You would work in all of us, not to waste our lives as Saul did when Your grace is held out right in front of us, but work in each one of us to turn from our sin and turn and seek the only way of redemption and salvation and reconciliation with You, the blood of Your only begotten Son. We pray this in Jesus' name.